Thank you, Rochelle, for leading us as you have this morning and creating such a rich space and a rich experience for us to be together and to connect with God and ourselves and each other. So really appreciate that. Thank you. So kia ora te whanau. Ko Sean te kuingo. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sean. I'm part of the pastoral team here. I think it's because I'm the oldest, they asked me to be the senior pastor. It may not have much to do with anything else, really. But here we are this morning. And last week we started into this series, a sermon series that we're calling The End of Them and Us. And it's not a horror movie or a computer game. I know there are some horror movies out there kind of with this theme, the end of them and us. Or a computer game where the ultimate goal is to destroy everything. But in this series, what we're doing is we're exploring ways in which Jesus demonstrates what Richard Rohr calls the immense spaciousness of God's love, or the radical inclusiveness of God's love for humanity and the world, and the ways in which Jesus gathers people in, especially those who have been left out. Walter Brueggemann talks about the kingdom of God breaking in from the margins. The liberation theologians of South America talk about God's preferential option for the poor. And last week we read as Jesus stood up in that synagogue in Nazareth and made that announcement of his mission manifesto, that it began with a declaration of good news for the poor, being anointed, enabled, empowered by the Spirit for the purpose of bringing this message out, especially to those who have been left out, as has been so vividly and beautifully brought to us this morning in our experience of worship. So we can expect that in engaging with this dimension of Jesus' life and teaching and ministry, that we are going to be stretched. We are going to be challenged. A whittle will be placed down in front of us as individuals and as a company of people. Jesus challenges our prejudices. He breaks down the barriers. He transforms our lives and teaches us how to be curators of this Christ-like love that is immensely spacious and wonderfully and radically inclusive. So we're going to take a little narrowing down, if you like, of our focus this morning as we think about this theme. Last week, we began by looking particularly at the way Jesus challenged his hearers to have a much more expansive view of God's love, and to realize particularly that people of other races and ethnicities and cultures stand within the circle of Christ's love already. I have the sense that even though we talk about crossing boundaries or breaking through barriers or knocking down walls, that the kinds of barriers and walls and obstacles that stand in the way of us connecting with others just simply didn't exist within the heart of Christ as Christ tuned in to the heart of Father God, as Christ tuned in to the Creator of all things in the sense of his humanity. There's just this kind of sense that those barriers that are there for us and for others in the culture didn't exist in the same way for him. So we looked at this, and in particular we looked at the passage in Luke chapter 4, where after this introduction of his manifesto, Jesus says, he tells these two stories, or calls to mind for the people these two stories that come from their sacred scriptures, that are part of their story. But he gives them a new set of eyes to look at it. And it's the story of prophets, heroes for these people, those whom they held in high esteem, and two in particular who were moved by God, moved by the divine spirit, to go to people of surrounding cultures and share God's love with them. And in one case, very vividly, to be the recipient of what that person had to offer as well, the hospitality that was extended. The verses in particular focus on this are the ones where Jesus says to them, "I tell you for sure that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and there had been no rain for 3.5 years. There wasn't enough food to eat anywhere in the land, but Elijah wasn't sent to any of those widows. Instead, he was sent to a widow in Zarephath near Sidon. And there were many in Israel who had skin diseases in the days of Elisha the prophet, but not one of them was healed except Naaman the Syrian." And this comes as a provocation to the people. We can tell by the response in the passage. They find insult and impossibility within the idea that any other religion or ethnicity or lifestyle culture outside of the Jewish culture as they understood it would be acceptable to the God that they worshipped. And we read in the story how they attempted to throw Jesus off the cliff. It's observable for the people of that day and also for ourselves living in our world and in our place on the planet that in-group bias and racial prejudice are pervasive in human societies. They have deep roots and they spread widely. We can all mischaracterize, stereotype, straw man, scapegoat, dismiss, disdain, and demean, and even dehumanize people of other ethnicities and cultures. And when we get into positions of power, when we hold on to that kind of toxic attitude towards our fellow inhabitants on the planet, we can impose, embed, and systematize our biases and our prejudices into the institutions in which we have power. So here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, it's perhaps most evident in Māori and Pākehā relationships. Currently, there's quite a lot of coverage in the press, for instance, about co-governance conversations, if they could be called conversations in some place. But the topic of co-governance is something which is getting a lot of press. And you may even in private and social context find yourself having conversations about that. One of the things that has had a lot of press has been a tour which has been organized and led by a gentleman called Julian Batchelor, who indicates, among other things, that he is a Christian evangelist as well as a political activist, and has organized a tour which has been through Ōtautahi Christchurch and all around the Motu and other places up and down the length and breadth of our land. I had no inclination whatsoever myself to go to any of these meetings, but I was curious as to what might be being said on the website that was set up for this. So I ventured into that space, that online echo chamber, to see what kinds of things were being written, what kinds of attitudes were being displayed and views being presented. And there were a number of things there that affected me deeply. And I think one of the reasons why it affects me deeply is it's very personal now, because in my family line, I now have a mokopuna who is Māori. And I have nephews and nieces who are Māori. So when people write these kinds of things, they're writing about my people. When they say these things, they're saying them about my people. I I have to say that I personally felt horrified by the sheer ignorance, the gross mischaracterization, the fear-mongering, the gaslighting, and the violence-inciting speech that I read on that site. Irrespective of the need that exists in our nation for conversations around things of substance that affect us all, the manner in which we approach these conversations and the attitudes that we bring to the table towards those that we share this whenua with are critical to us finding any way forward that will be marked by the love that Jesus calls us to here. Richard Rohr, in his book, The Universal Cry, suggests that, provocatively, history has shown that the worship of, and I'm going to put my little phrase in here for a moment, just if I might dare, worship of a distorted or a reductionist Jesus. Without worship of Christ, he's talking about the fact that Jesus was not just a Jewish prophetic figure or a savior who was defined by ethnicity, but Jesus embodied the eternal Christ, the life of the Creator God. And he says, without this, it invariably becomes a time and culture-bound religion, often ethnic or even implicitly racist, which excludes much of humanity from God's embrace. This tendency for us to reduce Jesus down to a replica of our own little limited perspective, recasting him in our own image and seeing him a supporter of our own attitudes and agendas and views. I wanted to find myself another voice in this, and I recalled in 2017 going to a Baptist hui in New Plymouth. And at this assembly, one of the speakers was Andrew Judd, the former mayor of New Plymouth. And Andrew had given a message that he had titled Lessons from a Recovering Racist. And he talked about his experience as a believer of discovering how deep and how widespread racism is within our nation, but also the challenge he found in his own life to move towards the place of connectedness and love in his own journey in public office as well as in his personal life. I'd like us, even if you listened before, to have a listen to Andrew this morning as he talks about that journey. He talks about what it means to be one who is listening to the heartbeat of God for the people who have been despised and recovering from the racism that he found in his own heart. Let's have a listen to Andrew.
Tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. Ko Andrew Judd, tuku ingoa. On the 8th of October, 1769, Captain James Cook of the British Royal Navy, and in command of the HMS Endeavour, sailed into a bay in the North Island of New Zealand. And this day was to be the first encounter between the indigenous people of New Zealand, the Māori, and the British. Māori were to name Europeans Pākehā. 71 years later, on the 6th of February, 1840, the British Crown and most Māori chiefs were to sign a treaty known as the Treaty of Waitangi. This treaty was to be the founding document between two cultures and laid out the partnership principles to build a new nation whilst protecting the indigenous rights of the Māori. The treaty was in fact written in two languages, Te Reo Māori and English. The two texts did not translate to match each other. Following the treaty signing, New Zealand saw mass European immigration and the colonisation of New Zealand. And with a greed for Māori land, settler New Zealand governments passed legislation against Māori, which contravened human rights. Disputes led to war. The consequence to Māori was mass Māori land confiscation and theft by the Crown. This forced Māori into social and economic deprivation and isolation. Continuous New Zealand governments would ignore and breach the Treaty of Waitangi. And to this very day in New Zealand exists recent legislation that works only against Māori. Someone once said to me, "Māoris are lazy. Māoris fill our jails. The Māori elite wrought the system for their own gain. And the rest, they just want social welfare handouts. Māoris are lucky they got saved by the British. And their language is all but dead. And I'm sick and tired of hearing about the past. They've got to get over it and move on. In any case, we're all one now." Do you know who said that to me? I said that to me. My name is Andrew Judd, and I am a recovering racist. In 2013, I was elected mayor of the New Plymouth District. And one of my first challenges was the question of Māori representation on council. You see, in New Zealand, councils are required under the Local Government Act to include Māori in the decision-making of councils. And one of the options to fulfil this requirement is to establish an elected seat on council for Māori, just as we have elected seats for Māori in our parliament. Having tried and failed to secure Māori voices at council subcommittees, it was this option of an elected Māori seat that our council voted to establish. This decision ignited an angry community response. A response that not only I recognised, I identified with. Do you know, until I was elected the mayor, well, I'd never set foot on a marae. I had no understanding or appreciation of Māori values, customs or protocols. Gee, I couldn't even pronounce basic Māori New Zealand place names. In becoming the mayor, well, I was engaging with Māori in a Māori environment. I was witnessing the challenges that exist for Māori, the consequences of colonisation that are so very real for Māori. Their eyes spoke of the intergenerational trauma as I heard of the full history of New Zealand's colonial past. And as I took all this in, I was having an internal conflict. This new experience with Māoridom was at odds with my deep-seated belief of who I thought Māori were and are. My sanitised colonial view of New Zealand's history was getting challenged to the core as I discovered I knew nothing. And how could this be? Well, let's be honest. In mainstream New Zealand, we raise our children to have no knowledge of New Zealand's full colonial past. We don't talk about it. We don't teach it. We simply demand that Māoris get over it. I decided to challenge myself. Ask myself some deep inner personal questions about this. Could I, as a New Zealand born and raised Pākehā, or could anyone non-Māori, truly explain or define the it in the statement levelled at Māori, "Get over it"? I hadn't grown up in New Zealand, having to deal with the emotion and the knowledge that my ancestral land had been stolen by my government, my treaty partner, sold off to fund the infrastructure that built a nation that we all enjoy today. To have the Crown of today recognise that wrong, but double down by offering a few measly cents in the dollar in compensation. I hadn't grown up in New Zealand, having to deal with the emotion that in all those horrendous statistics against my culture, in health, education, poverty, homelessness, the disproportionate incarceration rates are a direct result of policies put in place from the ideology and worldview of another culture. I hadn't grown up in New Zealand having to deal with the emotion and the knowledge that my native language had been actively denied and removed by the education system. And I hadn't grown up in New Zealand having to experience life as a minority in my own country. No, I can't define or explain the it, because it never happened to me. And yet, without any inner moral dialogue to ever stop and consider my thoughts, my words, or my attitude, I felt I had some right to place an expectation, a judgment onto Māori. An expectation and a judgment that never had to be placed on me. Who did I think I was? The ease at which these questions were deflected was amazing. The comebacks. I didn't want to know about it. I was thinking about it, but there's no consequence for me. Do I care? Life goes on for me. I decided to ask myself why I'd get so angry whenever I considered anything to do with Māoridom. Not just angry, a real anger. I mean, I couldn't look at a Māori flag without feeling somehow intimidated. The things I'd say, this is what happened throughout history. Well, they can't be stuck there forever. It's just one long grievance train. When will enough be enough? Move on, bloody Marys. You know, if what I was thinking and feeling was the truth, why was I so angry? Nothing has ever happened to me personally. Why am I angry? Because if what I think and feel is the truth, it sets you free, right? It shouldn't make me feel like I feel. What's wrong with me? I deflect. Well, at least when I like Australia. I know, right? What an odd thing to say when you think about that. Because what's that even supposed to mean, right? Right, I'll judge how bad I am. I won't admit how bad I am, but I'll judge how bad I am based on someone who I think is worse. My ultimate place, my get out of having to think about it card. Well, don't blame me. I mean, I didn't steal the land or stop the language. It's not my fault. Well, no, I didn't steal the land or stop the language. But I have remained completely ignorant. An ignorance that drove an attitude that in so many ways justifies what was done, but even worse, continues to colonize. I didn't stop there. I kept saying things to myself around why I was feeling this conflict. Another statement that I would often make, well, we're all one now in any case. But think about this. If we're all one, then let's all be Māori. We're in New Zealand. We're all one. Let's all be Māori. Because whose view of one are we? Yes, we're one citizen. But to suggest that we're one is to deny Māori the right to identify and be Māori. Who gave me that right? So what's my culture? Was my next question of myself. Because I'm not Māori. But I'm not British or English either. I'm a Pākehā New Zealander. What's my culture? You know, if I was invited to a gathering tonight for a meal of cultures from around the world, come dressed in your national costume, Andrew, something that resembles your culture, what would I wear? Black singlet, shorts, red band gumboots? Well, I'm not a farmer. Rugby jersey. But really, Andrew, I thought deeper than that. Not a sport or a job or iconic products like Buzzy Bees and Tip Top Ice Cream. What are my cultural values? I mean, what do I believe in? What do I stand for? What would I fall for? I certainly grab Māori culture when it suits. Haka before a rugby match. Yeah, it's cool. Pōwhiri, traditional Māori welcoming of foreign dignitaries. Yep, absolutely. But hang on, I don't know how to do a haka, and I don't even know what that means or what they're saying. But we're all one, right? So my community was at odds with this whole question of Māori representation, as indeed was the country. And although New Zealand legislation allows for a council to establish an elected seat for Māori, just as we have elected seats for Māori in Parliament, New Zealand legislation also allows for a community to demand a binding referendum on that decision. No other seat on the council, and there are others, can have binding referendums. Just the Māoris. And on the 15th of May 2015, 175 years since the signing of the Treaty of Waitangi, 83% of my community who voted in that referendum said no. Having stood for and championed fairer representation as treaty partners, life was never to be the same. I was in Waitara, a beautiful town in Taranaki, getting some lunch. And as I was at the counter paying for my lunch, this Māori gentleman came up and said, "Oh, well, I want to pay for your lunch." I said, "Well, you don't have to do that." He said, "I'd be offended if you don't let me. I saw you walk in and I was too shy to come over. But I had to. Not many stand up for my people. And I'd like to pay for your lunch." Beautiful, humbling moment. And as I thanked him and left, waiting on the pavement was a gentleman who came at me and said, "I thought it was you that went in there. Now listen, I voted for you to sort these natives out, and you've mucked it up. And we all hate you for it. Hate you." A kiss and a slap within 5 minutes from two strangers. But a realization. For I could not judge this angry man. For he is me and I am him. Both Pākehā, with a deep, unjust fear within. I decided to not seek re-election at the end of my term, be a one-term mayor. Not because I didn't want to. This was different. This wasn't a question of potholes on roads, art galleries, parks and rates. This was a question of who we are as New Zealanders, how we care and love each other. I couldn't become the bait for hate in an election campaign. Not only do we remain divided, the children are watching, the children are learning. You know, I don't speak on behalf of or for Pākehā. I speak as Pākehā. And in all of those horrendous statistics that we talk about for Māoridom, in health, education, poverty, incarceration rates, Pākehā are the problem. We always have been. We take no ownership of anything into our hearts. You know, we simply point and blame Māori for essentially what not only we did, but what we continue to do. It's bad enough we lie to the world and how horrendously we've treated Māori. What's worse is we lie to ourselves. Pākehā are also the solution. Challenge the fear that someone else has put there. We're not born this way. Truly, truly learn of our full colonial past. Not to name, shame, or to blame, but to understand. To have empathy. Demand of each other that we acknowledge our treaty, that we celebrate, respect our differences. But above all, look into your heart and ask yourself the questions, because only you can be honest with you. And as the prophets of peace so messaged humanity, he karoria ki te atua e rongarawa, he mona rongo ki te whenua, he whakaro pai ki ngā tangata katoa. Glory to God on high, peace and goodwill to all mankind, no matter who. The words from Te Whiti o Rongomai and Toho Kākahi, Parihaka. And on the screen is an image of the dearly departed kuia, Whero Bailey, and myself, welcoming us to Parihaka at the end of a 3-day peace walk from the office of the council to Parihaka. Do you know, after all the angst in my community, in my country, Māoridom still welcomed us in with open arms, love and inclusion. Māoridom, such a beautiful people, a resilient culture, and an example to us all. Te aroha, te wakapono, me te rangi Māori e tātou tātou e. Nō reira, tēnā koutou, tēnā koutou, tēnā tātou katoa. Kia ora.
I wanted us to have a listen to Andrew because it's a deeply personal journey that he's talking about, not only in public office, but as Pākehā New Zealander, and putting it out there for those who listened on the occasion that I first heard him, and also for us today. The challenge that I find coming back to Luke's Gospel, and it's woven, it's got threads woven right back into the infancy narratives, the beginnings of that gospel, right through towards the end of this call to embrace the other. And it specifically has relevance to us as a people in this land around these issues of race relations. This message of Luke's is that we value and we respect and we love those who are different from ourselves. And in New Zealand, it's formed up as a peculiar challenge to those of us who are Pākehā to embrace our Māori kin. To stand with them and among them, to take the posture of learning that we need to understand what the story is like for them as they have lived it and continue to live it, and to embrace them even as Jesus embraced those on the outside. It's a strong wero, a strong challenge for us. I thought just we'd take an opportunity, if people have some comment, some question that they'd like to make in response to this text and this challenge this morning, into our wider space as a family, just to be able to free to bring that. Maybe a question, maybe a perspective that's a little different, maybe something else that's stirred in you that you feel you'd like to place in front of the family this morning as part of this conversation. So we'll just leave some room for people to come and do that.
Saw you shaking a little bit there up the front. I'm not sure if that was because of how hard it is to talk about these things sometimes. Or maybe I just imagined it and, you know, it was all good. But it is a really hard conversation to have, even with people who you think alike. It can still be tricky. So I've just got two advertisements. One is I've been doing some training for the last couple of months on how to have conversations around co-governance, and am offering to host some conversations around the topic. And I had my first attempt at that about 10 days ago and had to call it off because I was really sick on the day, so I don't know what the signal for that was. But we tried again the next day, and it was really interesting. And I think all of us learned a lot. And I'm really keen to keep building my skills in that, because I've got a lot to learn in this space too. So if anybody else is interested in having a values-based conversation around what our country might look like in the future on this particular topic, get in touch with me, and we can try and find another date. The second thing is, anybody who's on the Island Facebook page will know that Malcolm has a flourishing t-shirt business, and one of his original ones is based on Andrew Judd's "I'm a Recovering Racist" t-shirt. So, you know, he's always open to orders as well.
Hello, I'm Mike. This is quite scary. Sean, you used the term echo chamber when you were referring to the roadshow that was going around town or around the country. And I think I'm trying to speak for somewhere who often, I find myself in the middle of a lot of stuff politically and lots of things, but there's echo chambers on both sides, on all sides. And I fear, not just for New Zealand, but for the world, that we seem to be in a very polarized state, whether it's in the States with the Republicans and the Democrats. And I feel we've lost the opportunity to ask questions, to challenge. And everything seems to be very black and white. And there's a lot of shades of grey. And I really fear that on both sides of the conversation, it's very hard to ask those questions from a genuine point of view of trying to understand and to challenge without being, if you're, it seems as though you're, if you ask a question, you're pigeonholed as being from the other side, not as somebody who's trying to sit in the middle and trying to understand. So that's my thoughts.
Ka inoi mātou ki te ao. Kia kite ki te ramawhiti, tō rangimārie, tō aroha, tō kaha, tō mōhio. Ko rangimārie, ko aroha, katoa ā ihu karaiti, kia āwhina ki tō iwi, kai e kai pānui ana i tēnei mea. So that was, I did try and translate your prayer that you did. It just took me a while. And I can't claim to have translated it, you know, well. But I go to a language course like other people here. And like that picture, I've just encountered a lot of generosity from Māori. But the generosity is there for a reason, and it's to share that, you know, you can have knowledge of their world, and that's needed for us to be good partners in this project, in this thing that we must do. In our class, the majority are Pākehā, and often feel guilty about this. And I've talked to some of the Māori colleagues, my Māori colleague, Māori peers in the class, and they say, well, yes, they would love to see more Māori in the class, but they also know that for this thing to happen, that they need Pākehā peers who are knowledgeable, who can promote the language. Tēnā koe.
I've shared in the past about how I come from a family with, well, a multiracial family with Māori brothers and sisters, and they've shared with us over the years how much of those prejudices that Andrew Judd talked about, and you know, it's cringy, and I've had those cringy conversations with people that have all of those Judd pre-racist feelings. And so I just wanted to say, you know, thank you so much for sharing that. And it's hard, and it's a difficult topic, but yeah, thanks for coming out with it.
I'm Mel. A couple of years ago, I read a really interesting book by Glennon Doyle, who's a great American woman, and she was speaking, or she, part of what she was writing was about the, in response to the Black Lives Matter movement in the States, and talked about racism and coping or dealing with the racism that she didn't think she had in her, but she realised she had. And she had this great picture of the things that we grow up with, the ideas that are out in our culture, kind of like just being in the air. And that sometimes that's great stuff that we breathe in, and sometimes it's toxic stuff that we breathe in, and we don't even realise we're breathing it in. And if someone's poisoned with a toxic thing that they've unconsciously breathed in, we don't blame them and go hard on them, but we help to heal them. And that's also for ourselves. I had an experience not long after, a couple of years ago, I bike home through the centre of town, past these gorgeous apartments right on Hagley Park, and a woman was walking out as I walked past, or I bike past, and she was Māori or Pacifica. And my thought was, oh, she's probably the cleaner. And I went, oh, Mel, what the hell are you thinking? And I just thought, man, that's such a... I've just breathed in this view that our Māori and Pacifica people do those jobs. And partly because it's true, they do a lot of those jobs. But that's not to say she couldn't have owned that apartment. And so that really struck home to me, that kind of how much we breathe in unconsciously, and lots, some of it's good and some of it's not good. And so when that comes up in me, just dealing with it kindly, I guess.
Hi, I'm Caroline, and thank you, Sean, for bringing this here today. I spent yesterday skiing, which was wonderful, and one of my skiing buddies yesterday was a man who I'd heard about before but never met, Nat Anglim. He's a sports physician here in Christchurch and a friend of Rory's, so that's why he was skiing with us. And me and Jane were, and Chris a little bit, were just yarning with as we skied and stopped. And we'd yarn in Te Reo Māori, and it was really wonderful because Nat's an extremely fluent Te Reo Māori speaker, and he's Māori himself. And over the course of the day, he just taught us more and more and more, and it was wonderful. And skiing / Te Reo Māori kōrero was a wonderful combination. And at one point in the day, he said to me, in Te Reo Māori, so he had to translate it eventually because it was a complicated sentence, what's your connection, Caroline, with the reo? And I didn't really know how to answer it, and it was a hard question because he was saying the connection. He wasn't asking me about my journey, he was asking me about the connection. And I answered saying that I've come to see, the thing that's made me come to see I had to do something different was deeply recognising the facts around the inequity in health. And I think that is probably what brought me to a place of having to do something different with the language. But I actually think he was asking me much more than that. And I think I'm so glad you're bringing this, Sean, because I realise how hard this is to articulate. I can't articulate the journey that I'm on, that I feel like I'm on with so many of you here. I don't know where it started, the change in me. I know that the seeing that I could not deliver the same kind of quality of care to my patients who are Māori that I could to Pākehā patients, that's the thing, that's where the rubber hit the road for me. but I know it's far, far more complex than that. And I'd like one day to be able to articulate an answer to that question better, because I don't think I answered it well. And I would also like to say what Chris said earlier, that I have struck generosity over and over with Māori people who I've been doing this journey with in bits and pieces, like I did yesterday with Nat. Lots of generosity that I don't think I deserve.
I too just wanted to say, kia ora, thank you for sharing, Sean. This is I struggle having that conversation with people. It's so easy just to defriend them on social media when I read something from somebody and I read it and it's just so easy to just go defriend, block, and I've got members of my family who I actively avoid now because it just does my head in some of the things that they say and that they believe. But that's not the answer. If I don't engage with those people, then I continue to be part of the problem. So I'm really keen to be part of conversations and to have those and to train ourselves and to make ourselves brave to be able to stand in that space. And I remember a time when a friend of mine came down from Waikato and he loaned my truck, and he's Māori, and he was filling up for petrol in Rolleston. And I started getting messages from people who recognised my truck and said, "Has your truck been stolen?" And I was thinking, it would not be the same reaction if I was in Hamilton and I had borrowed his Range Rover.
I sense we could talk for a long time, and I hope that the conversations carry on. But let's draw the service today to a close, and I'm changing things around a bit because there's been such beautiful korero. So the last invitation was be, the invitation to be, and that was about not do, which is an action, but a be, which is a change. That comes from a changed way of understanding. And we were going to finish with one song, but I think we might leave that song. But the song was, You Call Us to Love and to Be Agents of God's Kingdom. But I just want to read you one prayer to finish before we say the island benediction together, unless anyone's got a haiku that they particularly think needs to fit into this. Put your hand up if you've got a haiku. But I'll read out this PowerPoint. It could go up actually on PowerPoint if you wanted, Luke. It's called The Subversive Kingdom. We don't see it, but its effect is clear. We don't hear it, but its message is never silent. We don't feel it, but its influence constantly moves us, reaching through every system, flowing through every interaction, silently moving through the world, silently moving the world towards its God-designed purpose, more powerful than the strongest army, yet infinitely gentle, more significant than the most influential government, yet without coercion or manipulation. The kingdom of God is subversively at work, and it is here. Amen. And we're invited to be part of that subversive kingdom in our thoughts, in our actions, in our responses, in our attitudes, in our learnings, and in the way that we are curious and we ask questions and continue to learn. So let's, anyone got a haiku? Stopping for the haiku? No? Okay. You could put it on the Facebook page if you wanted to share your haiku. Let's say the island benediction together. Shall we stand? We'll start by saying it in Te Reo and then in English. He ponona koto ne te atua, mea hoatu na moemoea, me na wawata kia koutou. I runga i a koe na atawhai a te atua, pērā hoki i te mora o te kāpura. Pahoratia, manakitia, tiariki i roto i te kāho o te wairua tapu. Kia tau ki rangamārie ki runga i a koutou, i roto hoki i ngā ringaringa o te atua. A mā te wairua tapu i whakakaha koto i ngā wā katoa. Amene. You are God's servants, gifted with dreams and visions. Upon you rests the grace of God like flames of fire. Love and serve the Lord in the strength of the Spirit. May the deep peace of Christ be with you. The strong arms of God sustain you. And the power of the Holy Spirit strengthen you in every way. Amen. Amen. Luke, if you just want to play the PowerPoint I was going to play as we're going, but you don't have to sit and listen to it, but you might recognise this cool song about, well, it's actually, they'll start by talking a little bit, and he's got a great Irish accent if you want to hear it.
And it's basically that message, that Jesus didn't come for a specific group, but he came for us all. That the gospel, the good news that we're talking about, doesn't have an exclusivity. It's not something that you have to be perfect to join, but it's something that we are all welcomed into. That there's no walls, there's no divides with God, but that with God, everyone is welcome. No matter what background, everyone is welcome. So we want to share that song with you right now. Chris is going to sing it, and I think you'll be really moved by it. Why don't you just even just allow this moment right now to open up your heart. Wherever you are, wherever you listen to this, just open up your heart and allow God to speak to you, that anytime that you feel like you're on the outside, that you're not, that you're welcomed. Don't allow the lies of the devil to tell you that you're too far, but be like the prodigal and run home to your father. All right? Yes.
There are no outsiders.